Let me put up my screen here, sharing the screen. Can you see my screen?
Yeah.
Okay. So we are in Revelation chapter 6, starting and continuing the study from verse number 12. Verse number 12 reads, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Verse 13, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Let's look at these three verses. Verse number 12 says, "And I beheld when he," which is our Lord Jesus Christ, "opened the sixth seal." Previously, we had looked at the first five seals and the tremendous effect and judgment upon the earth. "And lo, when this seal was opened, there was a great earthquake." I don't have to tell you all about earthquakes. We hear about earthquakes. I'm sure at some time or the other, you might have felt an earthquake. An earthquake is the shaking and moving of the plates of the earth, causing tremors and sometimes very severe. To look at history, during our lifetime, the biggest and the worst earthquake was in Chile in 1960 with the reading on the Richter scale of 9.4 up to 9.6. The second biggest earthquake was in Tokyo and Alaska, ranging on the Richter scale between 9.2 and 9.4. So these are great earthquakes. When the question was asked, has there been or will there ever be an earthquake of a Richter scale of 10 or above, most of the scientists and geologists say that it is not possible, because if it does happen, the planet Earth will be affected and probably close to splitting into two. But here we see there is quite a possibility, because we see that the mountains and the islands were moved from its places. And it talks about every mountain were moved from its place. When you talk about that, it has to be a very severe earthquake. This is the first earthquake that has been said and described in the book of Revelation. If you look at the second part, it says the sun became black, which means there was no light being emitted from the sun. And there is it is described as black as sackcloth of hair. What is the meaning of that, sackcloth of hair? Now, in the days, a long time ago, during the first century and before, we even see during the time of Job, during his very difficult time, what he did was he put on sackcloth and he put on ashes over the body and he was mourning. And so here it says a sackcloth of hair. Now that is what they used, was goat's hair, because goat's hair was rough. And so when they put the ashes over the goat hair, it stays. And that was an external sign for people when they saw these people with sackcloth or this goat hair with ashes on, they knew they were mourning about something. And so they sympathized with them. The third thing we see is the moon became blood red. That means it was red in color. And so when you look at that, the moon became red in color. I have a picture here, very bright red moon. This is when the earth comes between the sun and the moon, the rays in between that shadows or falls onto the moon, and it becomes red. 2 weeks ago, you might have seen the strawberry moon. It is a little different than this moon, but the color was of a strawberry, and so that was called a strawberry moon. And so then we see the sky was rolled up as a scroll. When we look at the word scroll, it means rolled up or curled up. The sky rolled up. And imagine the people experiencing this, waking up in the morning, there is no light because the sun is black in color. There is no sunlight. And in the evening, the moon is red in color. And we find that the mountains and the islands have been moved from one place to another. I've got some pictures. This is pictures showing an earthquake. Looking at the sign at the side, if you can see, it looks like it is probably in Japan or something like that. Looking at this one here, the buildings are slanted. It looks like the Tower of Pisa. It is slanted, it is from an earthquake, and it looks like this may be some part of India, because if you look at the sign around here, which I cannot see in this picture, it's probably someplace in India. And so we see that these are the cosmic effects that affected the earth and the sky. The great earthquake, sun became black, moon became red, stars from heaven fell to the earth. Now, when you look at stars, it says not one star, but multiple stars. And I was reading, and it says the size of the star, one of the smaller stars, is about 72 miles in diameter. And the biggest star, of course, we know, the sun, and of course, there are other largest stars sometimes we have not even discovered. So if you want to imagine the impact of one star falling, if you take the Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel in Louisville as the epicenter and a star falling in and around that area, we can imagine all of those believer families that are coming and attending the chapel there, they will be affected. Imagine the impact of that. And so this is what is going on, that God our Lord Jesus Christ, as he opens the sixth seal, this is what is happening. So what does the men on this earth do at this time? Look at verse number 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the den and in the rocks of the mountains. And what did they say in verse number 16? And said to the mountains and the rocks, oh, fall on us, please, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. Let me just finish up the last verse. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Got a picture of a man running in a hurry, hiding under the rock. And then I have a picture here, a few men staying under the rock, praying and shouting, let the rocks fall on them, hide on them, hide them under the rocks and the mountains because of the terror and the wrath of God. And we see in this picture a man with his little pistol trying to fight this off. This is the picture that we see. You can imagine the terror that is going on, the fear that is going on. But I want to assure you that when we, where are we at this time? We are not here on earth. God has already taken us up to heaven. We are in heaven at this time. So when we started in chapter 6, when Jesus opened the first seal, that was the start of the tribulation. And so we see the 6 seals have been opened, but the 7th seal have not been opened as yet. I will need to exit the screen and bring up the other slide of mine. And I'm trying to share my second screen. Can you see my screen?
No, we can't yet see the screen.
It says view share setting.
Are you using multiple monitors?
No, I'm just putting, let me see if I can press this.
Just do what you did with the other slide.
Yes. So while I'm working on this, let me also say that in verse number 8 of chapter 6, there is one other thing I want to bring forth. What is the mortality of these seals as they were opened? We see that the mortality here was 1/4 of the population of this world has been affected. 1/4. And so 1/4 of the population. What is the population of this world right now? The population of the world is about 7.7 billion people. And so when we look at that, what we can see is, say at the rapture, about 2.7 billion people, just for ease of calculation, has been taken up in the rapture. That leaves 7.7 minus 2.7, and that gives us 5 billion people left as we get into the tribulation period. And when we do that, what happens is there is, out of the 5 billion, 1/4, that is 1.25 billion people, have been killed in some form or the other, leaving about 3.75 billion people. Isn't that something? As we look at that, only out of 7.7 people, a population in the world, 3.75 billion is left in this world. So I'm still trying to bring this up, and I've not been able to do that. And let me try another one. I've not been able to do that. So let me try once again. Oops, sorry. Which one?
When you click share screen, there should be an option for desktop. The first one at the top left.
I've lost my slides.
Your desktop just showed up, and on the desktop, if you know the slide, you can click on that. That should be there.
I'm looking for that. Anyway, let me go ahead and continue because I can't find that. Anyway, so we looked at the population, what has happened. Can you hear me?
Yes. Yes, we can hear you.
Okay, so I've lost my slides. I will probably do it the next time. So when I see this, there's out of this 5 billion population that is left on this earth, 1/4 of the population has been missing from rapture and 1/4 that has been killed out of the openings of the seals. And then what happens is that the remaining is about 3.75 billion people. So when we look at that, we see that the population of this world is cut in half. So now let's look at chapter number 7. Chapter number 7, as you start reading here, we find that after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So when we look at that, we find that that four angels are seen coming out, standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the wind. What is the purpose of the angels holding the wind? Because God has ordered them to bring about a hold or an intermission or an interlude before the next opening of the seventh seal, because there is still one more seal, but God has a purpose, and the purpose is given in the first three verses of the verse chapter number 7. The second verse reads, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying," verse number 3, "hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So the purpose of this interlude, or the purpose of this intermission, was so that God can seal his remnant, his people. So he is going to seal them. Where is he going to seal them? He's going to seal them on their foreheads. And these are going to be the servants of God, and they have a purpose, and it looks like the purpose is for evangelism. And that's what it is. And look at verse number 4. It says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." So when we look at that, we find that 144,000 people were sealed. And who were these 144,000 people? These were the children of Israel. They were the Jews. And so we find this total number, 144,000, usually in the Old Testament, and when God deals with the Jews, what it is he always gives us a number. Whereas we don't find very often, or when God deals with the church, he doesn't give us numbers like he gives the Israelites. And I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 8, because these are the people that he is going to seal. Verse number 5 says, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So what we have seen is the 12 tribes of Israel, all of them have been sealed. All of them have been sealed. 12,000 from each tribe of 12 tribes gives us a total of 144,000 people. Children of Israel, they were sealed. Where were they sealed? They were sealed on their foreheads, as it says in verse number 3. And that was the reason why this intermission was given, because God is using that time to seal his people, his remnant, because he wanted them to do his work. They were his servants, and that's what we see. Now let's read from verse number 9, and it says, after this, which is after the sealing, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. So we see that, of all nations, people and tongues, all of them were sealed. All of them, they were there, of all kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I will show the pictures the next time, quickly, when I do the study next Tuesday. And we see that these are the Gentile people. These are of all nations, of all kindreds, of all people, of all tongues, they stood before the throne. And it is quite possible that these are those that were martyred during the time of the tribulation. They were there and they were given white robes suggesting purity, salvation, suggesting that they have the garment of righteousness, and they held in their palms, palms in their hands. Excuse me. So what does it mean by holding palms in their hands? If you remember, when Jesus, when he was on this earth, and when he was entering into Jerusalem, people came in and threw palm leaves onto the ground. And that was showing the sign, or indicating a sign of victory. And that's what this is also, palms in their hands. And verse number 10 says, and crowd cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God. Verse number 12 reads, saying, amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. So we see this this praise that is going on by all these multitudes of people. And they say the number was so great that no man could number them. When we say that no man could number them, what actually John is telling us, it was so many, numerous amount of people. And so these were from all nations of this world, all kindreds, all kinds of people, of all languages, all of them. And that's what we see. What an amazing sight this is to see before the throne of God. And we will be there to see this also. Look at verse number 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Very interesting. You see, so we know that there are 24 elders there in the throne of God, and one of them turned to John and asked him, who are these? Where did they come from? Very curious on his part, asking John. Now, John, if you look at it, he's a visitor to that place, and what does he say? And I said unto him, verse number 14, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a picture we see. The one of the elders is telling John, when he first asked the question, who are these? And John is telling the elder, I do not know who these are, but you know. You see, just like in the previous chapter, we saw one of the elders explaining to John, weep not. And he tells what is about to happen. And so we see this same knowledge on the part of the elder. And he's telling them that these are the people that came up from the tribulation. And it is quite possible these are the martyred people during the tribulation time that became believers at the time. While they are there in tribulation. And verse number 15 says, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So we see that he's telling us about them. They say that they are before the throne, and they will be worshiping God. They are the ones that was washed. Their robes were washed. And they are there before the throne and worshiping God. And therefore, verse 15 again, are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Imagine that promise, that God will dwell with his children. And here we see that God is going to dwell with his children. And what else does he say? He says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And the last verse there, verse number 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a promise that we have here, that God will take away all tears from their eyes, and that's what we see. I'm going to share my previous slide here because I want to bring another verse. Can you all see this other slide?
Yes.
Can you?
Yes.
We can.
Yes, okay. So here in verse number 16 and 17, this is the assurance and the promise that God is giving us. They shall hunger no more. These people that have come from tribulation, these martyred people, they will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. Neither will the rays of the sun cause them any heat on them, heat strokes and the effects of the sun, any heat on them. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. Today we see that millions of people are going hungry. Millions of people have no food, especially during this virus infection. There is quite a bit of that. But you see, when we are there up in heaven with our Lord God, none of these are going to happen. And that's what he says. And he will lead them to living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a promise, what an assurance that God is giving to us. So that concludes chapter 7, 6 and 7. But I want to go back to chapter 6 and verse number 16 and take that, and I have it here. I pulled that up on the screen. I lost the chapter 7, but I'm sure I will find it for next Tuesday. This is the verse I want to see, the last part of the verse. I'll read the whole verse, verse 16. And said to the mountains and the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Who is the one that is sitting on the throne? It is God the Father. He is sitting on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, when you look at this word, these three words, the wrath of the Lamb, when you look at that, the wrath of the Lamb is a paradoxical statement. When I say the paradoxical statement, what does it mean? It means something that is true. At the same time, it's hard for us to believe it is true. That is a simple explanation. Let me give you an example just to explain that. Number one, say we have a birthday party. Besides the cake and all the fun things, what else do we normally have in a birthday party? Balloons. We carry balloons. After that birthday party is over, we then go out and children and adults will be playing with those balloons and having a fun time. And being helium balloons, if you accidentally or intentionally leave the balloon from your hand, what happens to the balloon? It goes up and away it goes. Now, what happens to the sight for us? As we look up at the balloon, we find the balloon gets smaller and smaller and smaller. But do you know what actually happens to the balloon? The balloon actually gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because the air above is thin, and so the air enters into the balloon. And so although to our sight it is smaller, the balloon is getting larger. And finally, the elasticity of the balloon cannot stand the amount of air, and it pops, and of course that's the end of the balloon. That's a paradoxical statement and happening. Let me give you another example of that. It's a paradoxical for those that have been in California and for those that have gone to the Redwood Forest. We see that the roots of the redwood trees, they suck water from the lower part of the hill and suck it up all the way up the roots and into the tree. Now, when we normally pour water from the hill downstream, what happens? The water flows from the top all the way down. But here, what's happening is the roots of the redwood trees, they suck the water from the lower gradient to a higher gradient. And this is also a paradoxical happening because we cannot believe that it does. And they claim this to be osmosis. I'm not sure it is a statement because they don't have another term for it, but that's what happens, they explain to us. So here, what is the explanation for the wrath of the Lamb? Wrath of the Lamb. When you look at the Lamb, here the explanation, or this is the Lamb of God, who is the Lamb. And when you look at a Lamb, the Lamb is usually humble, very meek, very simple. And if you harm a lamb, what it does, it doesn't fight back, it just runs away. And so here the picture is of a lamb, but it talks about the wrath of the lamb. No one expects a lamb to show such fighting behavior or to show forth wrath. But here it is true. Excuse me. It is a true statement, because Jesus Christ, when he first came into this world, he came as a meek, humble person, and his sole aim was to finally die upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. And here we find that in chapter 6, he is there as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and conducting the judgment upon the earth. And that's the paradoxical statement of the wrath of the Lamb. So we find that the six seals that we have opened, we find the first seal is the white horse, and that's mostly from deception. And we had a very good study this past Sunday about deception. And the second seal, when it is opened, it was the red horse, suggesting war and bloodshed. The third seal was the black horse, and that suggests famine and pain. And the fourth seal was the pale horse, suggesting pestilence. And as I mentioned, 1/4 of mankind dies. As we see that, that's the mortality, leaving behind almost just half of the population of the world, if you include also the people that have been taken up, the believers in the rapture. Of course, seal number 5 talks about martyrdom and the great tribulation. And the sixth seal talks about cosmic events in the sky, on the earth, and we just studied that. And then we have just looked at the interlude when God takes an intermission or an interlude, because he has got a very important thing to do. And the important thing that he has to do is to seal his people, his children. And he seals the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 per tribe. 12,000 times 12 tribes gives us 144,000 people. Not only that, we also see multitudes of the Gentiles that is coming up there, and those are the martyred saints that have come to know Christ, and they are there before the throne. What a sight we see, what a promise we see, and the promise that God will take care of us no matter what. And that's the promise that we live by. So before these things happen, it is our responsibility to tell people about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that, I will conclude. I will try to retrieve the other slides for chapter 7, quickly show that. And then we will start chapter 8, where it's another terrible scene that is coming up. The 7th chapter 8, we see there is silence of heaven before the 7th seal is open, and we will look at that. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your marvelous care for us, O Lord. Thank you for enabling us to study the book of Revelation, completing chapter 6 and chapter 7 now. And Lord, next Tuesday, as we look at chapter 8, Lord, help us to understand and help us to realize that we are in heaven as the tribulation starts and finishes. And Lord Jesus, we pray that give us the boldness to tell some people that do not know Christ as their Savior, that that Jesus is the answer for them. Father, once again, we thank you for this time. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.